The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
All right. Terrific. Thank you, Mrs. Cavanaugh, for that. Take your Bible and let's do something a little bit different this morning. Look at it, if you will, one more time. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and watch this in verse 14. And then we're going to go backwards. Then we're going to look at verse 13. Then we're going to look, if you will, in verse 12. And I'm going to show you why we're doing that. Look at verse 14 one more time. The Bible says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about. It says, with every wind of doctrine, whereby the sleight of men, it says, in cutting craftiness, by every wind of doctrine, it says, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby we lie in wait to deceive. All right, so again, what he's saying is there needs to come a time in our lives when we as believers decide that we're not going to be like children, and we're not going to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You show me a man's doctrine, and I'll show you his direction. But every man has doctrine. Every man has doctrine. Now, some men have false doctrine. Some men have weak doctrine. Some men have soft doctrine. Some men have strong doctrine. But you show me what a man has as his doctrine, and I'll show you the direction in which he's going. Now, the Bible says about this matter called doctrine that we ought not be, by the way, let me help. Some people choose to go to a church because of their style of music. Some people choose to go to a church because of the program that makes them feel good. Some men choose to go to church because of the facts of, well, after all, I like the personality of an individual. When we ought to choose where our resting place will be because of Bible doctrine. Because you see, doctrine is what will carry you through during the hard times. Personalities will change. Pastors will change. Leadership will change. But doctrine will never change if it's Bible doctrine. So let me show you some things here. Look at verse 13. The Bible says, till we all come together in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. All right, so how is it that we come together in unity? How is it that we come together being that perfect man? The word perfect here means mature. So how is it that we can come together in unity? How is it that we can come together and be more mature? How is it that we can come together and be in the full measure of Christ? Well, let's go back to that other verse we read a moment ago. We have to get past the point of being like children, where we're tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. All right, so how is it that we can get past that point? What is it that we can do to be able to become mature in Christ? How is it that you and I can be at the place where we can understand the full measure of Christ? What is it that we can do? Look in your Bible, if you will, and go to verse 12. The Bible says here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. The Bible says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. All right? So who is supposed to be that one that helps us to perfect ourselves or mature ourselves? Who are those ones that God brings in our life to edify or to build up the body of Christ? Now you have to go back one more verse and look at verse 11. The Bible says, and he gave some apostles and some preacher or prophets, it says, and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. All right, so God says that there are people that God has placed, if you will, in the organization that's called the local church. Now, we know that there is no more apostles. You hear today churches that say that they have a pastor and he's called the apostle this and the apostle that. I'm sorry, that's unscriptural. Right. That's not true. Amen. There is no more apostles. An apostle was one that witnessed Christ, he himself, in his earthly ministry. There are no more apostles today because nobody today is witnessing Christ in his earthly, fleshly ministry. So for somebody to call themselves an apostle, they're taking upon themselves the name of which was given the very elite ones that was there with Christ that saw him in his earthly ministry. So for somebody to say, well, they call a pastor, you know, Apostle Michael or Apostle whatever, you know, and sometimes they even say a husband and wife, they say the pastor's the church, and so this is the apostles. No, that's unscripturally taken out of context because of the fact the apostles are no more. However, we do understand that during the writing of this, which is the time the apostles did live, the apostles was given to the local church to be able to help those in the local church see how to govern themselves. We do, however, have other offices that still exist today for the local church as we know it in our day and time. We have those, if you will, that are called pastors. We have those, if you will, they're called evangelists. We have those, if you will, that are called teachers. We have those that will get up and they will teach that which is and preach that which is the Word of God. Now, so God gives us pastors, God gives us teachers, God gives us evangelists. Now, why? Why is it that you have a pastor in your life? What good is he? Why is it that you have an evangelist in your life? What good is he? Why is it that you might have a teacher in your life? What good is that teacher? Well, the Bible says that they're good for this reason, to help mature you in the work of God whereby you are profitable unto Jesus Christ. Now, by the way, if we're not in this for Jesus Christ, what are we in this for? We're not supposed to be in this to be able to get vainglory heaped upon ourselves. Rather, we're supposed to be in this for the glory of God the Father. So how is it that you and I can maintain a positive momentum in doing the work of God? How is it that you and I can maintain a positive momentum in doing the work of God? What is it that you and I can do to rise above being like children that are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine? Well, I heard about this new doctrine, and they don't teach that at our church, so I guess I'll go there. Oh, my dear beloved friend, please understand this. There is no new doctrine. The doctrine that you have is confined and, if you will please, brought into the contents of understanding through your Bible. When somebody says, I have a new Bible doctrine that's not found in the basis of the Scripture, they do not have a Bible doctrine at all. All Bible doctrine can be traced back to your Bible, okay? So let's notice some things that can help us to be able to keep positive in that which is maintaining a positive momentum, if you will, in doing the work of God. How is it that you and I can grow in grace? What is it that you and I can do to grow up in Christ so that we're no more tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine? What is it that you and I can do to be able to mature in Christ? May I help you a little bit in understanding some basic things, and that you ought not choose to be a member of a church based on their drama program, and you ought not choose to be a member of a church based on their music program, and you ought not choose to be a member of a church based on the organization of that particular church because of the different activities that they offer. You ought to choose to be a member of a church based on Bible doctrine. Okay, now let's notice how is it that you and I can mature in Christ and keep that positive momentum going to be able to do the work of God. Statement number one, maintain your biblical focus. Make sure that as you come into a church that you are biblically focused. Now, you can focus on personality. You can focus on prestige. You can focus on organization if you want. You can focus on that which is a fellowship if you want. You can focus on that which is the ability to be able to have a great personality, but yet those things ought not to be the basis whereby you choose to join a church. You ought to choose to join a church based on the Bible doctrine. Now, I'm going to tell you why. Because the doctrine, again, will produce that which is the practical applications as to how they view that Bible doctrine. In other words, if they view that man is lost and they view that the Savior is the only one that can help a lost man to be able to become a saved man, to be able to go to heaven, then they're going to do everything they possibly can to pull out all the stops whereby a person can receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've said often, I would not join a church anywhere that did not have an outstanding, aggressive soul winning program. I wouldn't do that. Why? Because you're putting money on a dead horse. I wouldn't do that. Why? Because they don't really, truly care for the souls of men. I would join a place, and you say, well, I don't agree with everything. You don't agree with everything about you. Matter of fact, if you stare at yourself long in the mirror, you're going to find out that you're more dissatisfied with you than you are with others. Now, can I help you this morning maintain a biblical focus? When you come in, it's not the prize, it is the person. It is the person. We're talking about the person of Jesus Christ. We're not in this to be able to get a prize, but we're in it to be able to serve the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, the preaching ought to be about him. The teaching ought to be about him. The gospel ought to be about him. The growth ought to be about him. The relationship ought to be about him. Now, we have all these byproducts of that. We do have soccer teams, and we do have basketball teams, and we do have volleyball teams, but all those are centered on him. We do have Sunday school classes, and we do have missions programs, and we do have mission trips. We do have a music program, and we do have a Christmas cantata presentation. We do all the, but all those things are focused on him. And without him, it's all in vain. Without him, why go to church? Without him, why open a Bible? Without him, why have music? Without him, why have a pastor? Without him, why have a Sunday school teacher? Without him, why have a music program? Without him, why have a missions program? Without him, why have a sports program? Without him, why is it that we run all the buses that we run, pass out all the tracks that we pass out? Hey, without him, why are we meeting this morning? It's not about you, friend. It's not about religion. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm saying this, maintain a biblical focus. Maintain that biblical focus on him. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, the Bible says, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It says, who for the joy was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So what am I doing? I'm focusing on him. See, when I get around Kevin Craig ought to help me not to focus on Kevin Craig.
Right. Amen.
If Kevin Craig really wants to help me, it's not about Kevin Craig. It's about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
When you get around your Sunday school teacher, they should not be patting themselves on the back and how good they are. They should be patting the Lord Jesus on the back, if I may say so, and praising him for how good he is. So I'm saying we need to maintain, in order for us to be able to continue in doing the work of God, we have to decide that we're going to maintain a biblical focus. Now, what is that? I don't want to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine like little children are. I want to grow up in the Lord. I want to know more about Bible doctrine. I want to know what God says. I want to know why God says it. I want to know what God has for me in my life. By the way, if there is only one creator, and that is the Lord God, can I tell you, there ought to be only one person that you try to please in your life, and that is the Lord God. Now, I'm saying this morning that maintain a biblical focus. Statement number one, that's how you begin to maintain a positive, if you will, please, outlook in being able to do the will of God. Statement number two, lay aside weights. Now, I'm not going to talk about sin as mentioned in this particular verse, but look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. The Bible says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. And let us run, it says, with patience the race that is set before us. So now, wait a minute. Mentions the word sent here, mentions the word wait. You know, most Christians that walk with God do not have a deep sin problem. However, all Christians have a weight problem. Now, I'm not talking about your physical weight. But we all have a weight problem. Now, what is that? That's the weighty matters. You know, you can get so emotionally involved in something that it draws your attention away from the Bible doctrine and the person that you're supposed to be focusing on. You know, you can get so emotionally involved in something that it becomes a burden. So now it's about your feelings. Now it's about your priorities. Now it's about the things that you think are important rather than what God says is important. You can have a right, stay with me now, a right thought, a right ministry, but it be out of place and it takes on the caliberness of man. Every ministry in here is under the headship of Christ. Can I say that my goal, your goal, ought to be to lay aside those things that are weighty, those things that cumber us to the ground, whereby we're not able to complete the races that God would have before us. You know, sometimes a person will have these rationale type of burdens, if you will, please. And sometimes dealing with people is messy because, I'm going to tell you why, because people allow their emotions to control them. Rather than just saying, okay, this is what the Bible says, so I'm going to do. But they get emotionally, And when people get emotionally involved in something, can I tell you, they will rise up and they will fight their battles because you have stepped on their holy ground of emotions. That's why most husbands and wives have battles. Well, you know, he misunderstood me and it wasn't right that he said what he said. Well, wait a minute, why did you take that so personal? I've said often, dig the well of forgiveness deep long before you have to use it. So it's easy to draw from. Forgive people before they wrong you. Because if you forgive somebody before they wrong you, then once they wrong you, it's no big deal. But if you don't have a well full of forgiveness dug deep before somebody tries to offend you, can I tell you, you will get offended quickly and your marriage will begin to go south. Isn't it amazing how you've been married for 17, 18, 20, 30 years and then you want to break up over one statement? Boy, it's quiet in the house of God this morning, isn't it? You want to break up over one misunderstanding. You want to tell him or her to go fly a kite in somebody else's yard. Because all, come on, and that's the way we treat church too. You know, the church has been, God's used the church in your life. God's used the preaching in your life. God's used the teaching in your life. But you find one, two, three, four, five things that you disagree with, and because of that, you run away from that which has been the most help to you rather than running to that. That doesn't make any sense. I'm going to agree with my doctor as long as my doctor says I'm healthy. But as soon as my doctor starts pointing out something that I don't like in my life, then I tell you what, I'm changing doctors. Soon as my doctor gives me a decision that I've got to do this in my life and change the structure of this in my life, and I don't agree with that, what I'm going to do is I'm going to try and ruin my doctor's reputation because, after all, I know more about medicine than he does. But that's the way we treat each other in church. Yeah, Brother Butler has been used of God to help me in 90% of my problems. But there was 10% that he failed. So I would never trust him again. What about the 90% he helped you to make good decisions in? See, what we do is we judge our parents that way. Well, my parents are almost perfect, but because they're not, I'm not going to trust them in every area of life. Come on. By the way, that almost not perfect parent gave you birth. Wonder if sometimes that they would say, well, you know, I'm glad I gave them birth 90% of the time. But there's 10% I wish I never would have. Come on. Can I say this? Lay aside the weights. Some of you get into friendships, then you break your friendships too quickly. You know why? Because there's a weight. Some of you got married and you start to argue over the penny ante things that does not even matter. But you're letting it take up valuable ground. And what is that? That's called a weight. Some of us as church members, we come to church and we say, well, I'm here and I don't want anybody to sit in my pew. I hope they all sit in your pew. Say, why, preacher? Because there needs to be some stretching in your life. I'm saying this. I'm saying, you know, lay aside the weight. Don't be somebody that's always getting upset because, after all, you know, there is rational or irrational things that's going on inside of your life. There's some emotional clingage that's holding on to you, or you're comparing yourself. Doesn't the Bible say some comparing themselves among themselves? Stay with me now. I know this is really deep stuff, but stay with me. Doesn't it say that some comparing themselves among themselves are not wise? Yes, by the way, depending on who you compare yourself to at the time you compare yourself to that individual and compare to what they're going through at the time you're comparing yourself to that individual that you just got done comparing yourself to, you may look good or you may look bad. Come on. You do that with churches too. Well, I'm going to compare this church to that church. Well, I guess it really depends if the guy was up on his level or at his peak on delivering a sermon, whether you're going to give it an A, B, C, or D. Can I help you? You realize that even men of God are men. Have you ever heard a preacher try to tell a joke that wasn't funny? Have you ever heard a preacher try to illustrate something that would not illustrate? Have you ever heard a preacher try to add something that didn't add? Come on. By the way, have you ever met a preacher that made a mistake? See, even though we live unholy lives, when we walk into the sanctuary, we expect it to be perfect. I can't believe Ben got up there. How embarrassing that is to our church. When Ben Baldivis got up there, and you know, he messed that whole thing up. How incredibly embarrassing. He never should have entered into the pulpit. Oh man, I'm embarrassed. I had a friend here. And man, I told my friend all these good things about church, and now all of a sudden that young man gets up there and blows it. I mean, just blows it. How incredibly stupid was that? Would you ever think that maybe he had a burden you didn't have? Oh, he shouldn't have got up there and sang if he had a, if he should have got rid of his burden first. That's easier said than done. Hey, we were on the mission field. Two of the pastors, only had two pastors that came with me. Everybody else was workers from different churches and whatnot. I'm talking about that came over from their own churches here in the U.S. And both of those guys got sick. You know, and both of them felt horrible. They got sick on different days. Thank the Lord for that. But Brother Maddox got sick, and he felt incredibly horrible, not just because of the sickness, but because of the letdown. He's supposed to teach. He's supposed to preach. You know, Dr. Carnes got sick. Supposed to teach and preach. Had to lay out a whole day. We're only there a week. Felt horribly bad. You know, I told those guys, I said, look, it's okay. You can't plan your sickness. It's all right. Oh, but I feel so bad. I'm letting down. No, don't worry about it. It's all right. See, we're here together. We're not here individually. There's no Lone Rangers here. There's no Supermans here. We went over as a team. We'll leave as a team. Everything's fine. Everything. Come on. Now, wait a minute. Can I tell you, in a church where there's Bible doctrine, you're not going to have perfect people, and you're not going to have a perfect program, but you are going to have a perfect Savior. And thank God for a church where somebody and some ones will lift up the name of Christ and let Christ be edified, let Christ be lifted up and point people to Jesus Christ. Well, I'll tell you what, you know, if I was the pastor of Parkside Baptist Church, it'd be different, no doubt. No doubt about that. Boy, if I was one of the assistant pastors, I would, yeah, no doubt, no doubt, no doubt. But it just so happens that God hadn't put you there. So what do you have to do with that? Well, you can grin and bear it if you want to. Or you can say, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to learn Bible doctrine that's going to strengthen me. I'm going to help you dads a little bit. But if you're not going to take time to teach your kids Bible doctrine, because maybe you don't know Bible doctrine, then doesn't it make sense that you get them in a church that will help you? Because one day, my dear friend, you're going to be gone. One day, you're going to be gone. What is your kid going to believe? By the way, based on what you have already taught them, if you died tomorrow, how would they be? Would they make it? Would they be able to say, thus saith the word of God, and this is where I stand? Or would they simply live by their own opinions? See, there has to come a time when we understand we need to maintain a biblical focus, statement number one. Statement number two, we have to lay aside those weights. Statement number three, how is it that we can maintain a positive momentum in doing the work of God? Statement number three, maintain your hunger for God's presence. Maintain your hunger for God's presence. Hello? You know, I've seen people that used to have a strong faith in God. Now they have a weak faith in God. Why is that true? I'm going to tell you why that's true. They didn't maintain something in their life. Come on. You have to maintain it. It's not something that's going to maintain itself. If you want to grow in grace and you want to grow in that which is the Word of God and grow in your relationship with Him, you have to do something to make that growth take place. You know, a man that doesn't eat is not going to grow. But a man that eats will grow. He'll either grow healthily or unhealthily, but he's going to grow. Can I tell you, that's the way it is in our life. You and I have to decide that we want the right type of teaching. We want the right type of Bible doctrine. We want to get our children in a place where they can be fed the right type of food. Because if you don't get them there, what are they going to eat? What are they going to be fed? Come on. By the way, you cannot judge a church, and I love you in the name of the Lord, but let me help. You cannot judge a church's success or failure based on the number of the people that attend. If that be true, rock concerts are the greatest success in our land. But you're not going to learn Bible doctrine there. If that be true, then the baseball games, it must be where God is, because they'll pack in 40,000. But I've not heard God mention in a right way at a baseball game recently. You see, it's not about the numbers. God's not concerned about how many are coming. Here's what God is concerned about. God is concerned about you. That's what God is concerned about. Don't forget that when Elijah walked on, don't forget there was the 50 sons of the prophets. They stood afar off at Jericho. Don't forget, there was only Elisha that walked on behind Elijah. And the Bible says often, and they too went on. Yeah. Though two. See, so it doesn't matter where the crowd is, because you cannot measure greatness, nor can you measure that which is correctness based on the crowd. You can't do that. You say, we have a pretty large church, but it's not going to be and never shall be based on the crowd. It needs to be based on the Bible doctrine. It needs to be based on Christ. Hey, if God continues to build the church and one day we hit, 2,000 or 3,000 or 4,000, that's fine. But I'm going to tell you something, neighbor, if that never happens, that's fine. Because as a pastor, my responsibility is to help you to grow up in the faith, to keep your biblical focus right, to help you to lay aside weights, to be able to help you to understand that you need to practice in your life a hunger for God, a hunger for God, a hunger for God. And if you practice that hunger for God, can I tell you, you're going to grow. If numbers are a great success, I guess I pity those that are meeting underground today with only 20 believers because all the other ones have fled because of persecution and communism. But thank God for those that didn't flee. Psalm 42 and in verse 1, the Bible says, the heart panteth after the water brooks. So panteth my soul after thee, O God. So what's he saying here? He's saying there needs to be a hunger, a panting, if you will. And by the way, it's not talking about being somebody that is self-pity that brings, if you would please, the pouting. But it is talking about being somebody that points to the Savior that brings that which is praise. Because you can't help but praise God when you realize how good God's been. Look, I know who my Creator is, and can I tell you, I'm so happy today that God gave me life. I know who my Creator is, and can I tell you this morning, I'm just so rejoicing in knowing that He gave me breath today to be able to breathe, and I was able to bring my family into church, and I'm able to watch a different one serve God, and I'm able to see you. Hey, He's worthy of praise because of the fact that He has helped us to be able to maintain a right presence in His presence. I'm saying this morning. I'm saying, what does your heart yearn for? Does your heart yearn for being intimate with God? Let me ask you this morning, do you experience God working in your life? Does He give you wisdom? Have you asked Him for power? Let me ask you this morning, would you be mad at God if you prayed and God said no? I know you want to do it, but my answer is no. Would you get upset with God? Let me ask you, what's robbing you of your desire to serve God? So I don't feel close to God, okay? Where'd you lose it? See, God hadn't changed. Must be you. Must be you. Where'd you lose it? Well, when I come to church, I just don't feel the same way I used to. But we understand because you operate in every area based on your feelings. So why would it be any different at church? You can't operate according to your feelings. If that be true, sometimes you feel close to your husband and sometimes you feel distant from your husband. You ought to have a happy marriage based on the fact that he's your husband. Have a happy marriage based on the fact that she is your wife. Have a happy marriage based on the fact that you're together. Then you work through the problems. See, what is it that's stealing your spirituality? If church, the Bible, and the man of God is not stealing your spirituality, then who is? Something is stealing from you. It might be your busyness, might be sin, might be your spiritual neglect, might be that you're on a different mission, following a different master. But what is it that's stealing? Hey, come on, what is it worth to get close to God? What is it worth? Is it worth coming to church on Sunday night? Is it worth reading your Bible? Watch this, okay? Let's go. Here we go. Bible. Bring your Bible. Here we go. This represents the Lord. He's going to walk the same direction all the time. I can see him at a distance, and I say, man, I want to be close to him. But I have to choose, I'm going to go to him. My Bible says, draw nigh to me.
Yes, yes.
Then he says, I will draw nigh to you.
Yes.
All right? So I have to choose, I'm going to draw nigh to him. And wait a minute, watch this. Here I am, and all of a sudden, he's being preached. He's being lifted up. When I come to church and I hear preaching, I can say, ooh, I'm in there, man. I'm listening to it. Wow, this is good stuff. Woo, oh, man. Oh, yeah. I got that one down. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. That is so good. Oh, wow. He's on it today. Yeah. Or I can come to church and, or I can come to church when the preacher preaches, you know, preacher steps all over your toes, you know, it's like, So what's that called? It's called dancing in the pew. Come on. Now, some people are in church saying, man, I hope he hurries up, man. Hope he hurries up. You know, he's really giving me a hard time. All right. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying, thank you, be seated. Maintain biblical focus. Stay. Lay aside the weights. Maintain your hunger for God. Maintain your right relationships. Maintain your right relationships. When you find a right relationship going the right direction, don't be too quick to break it. Maintain that right relationship. Let me give you one more and I'm done. And that is this. Make a commitment to finish. Just make a commitment to finish. If you're going to start it, finish it. He says, brother, and I count not myself to have apprehended. It's one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. So the Bible talks about how we maintain towards the finish line. There's the finish line. I want to maintain it. I want to walk through it. I want to finish it. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you for today.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.